The question of the day is, what does it mean to live the right kind of life? What does it mean to live the kind of life that God wants us to live that honors him in the dailiness of our lives? And to do that, we're going to turn to Psalm 1. If you have a copy of the scripture, just open it to the smack dab middle. That ought to put you in the Psalms. The Psalms are the prayer book of the church. Fascinating when you think about it, because they're prayers. The Psalms are our words that we've offered to God, that have become God's words that he's offered back to us, that become our words that we offer back to God. And in that beautiful circle, there is counsel for living. And Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the one who walks not in the way of the wicked, stands not in the place of the sinner, sits not in the seat of the scoffer, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law she meditates day and night. She's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf never withers. Whatever she does, prospers. Not so the wicked, like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. Psalms opens right here. Our prayers begin right here. And that seems right, because everything else in life depends on the counsel that the psalmist gives us right here. And what the psalmist says is, we should carefully tend the lives that have been entrusted to us. We should live in such a way that we live into the blessing that God wants to give us. We don't just give away carelessly the blessing of our lives. The psalmist says, we're standing at an intersection, and the road goes two ways before us. And the thing about that is, each direction leads to a known conclusion. He calls one of those righteousness, and he calls the other one wickedness. If you're at Centerville and you're looking at I-45, if you get on I-45 South, it should not surprise you that you come to Houston. It's the way to righteousness. If you're in Centerville and you're looking at I-45 and you get on I-45 North, it should not surprise you if you wind up in Dallas. I'm just saying. And the thing is, if you're going the wrong way on the road, going faster will not help you. C.S. Lewis says, if you're going the wrong way, if you're on the wrong road, progress means making an about turn and walking back to the right road. Psalmist says you got to be careful in life, because there are off-ramps that are deceptive along the road that will take you off of the path of righteousness and on to the path of wickedness. And so he says, be careful. And notice this progression that he says, you've got to be watching this. Blessed is the one who walks not in the path of the sinner, walks not in the path of the wicked, stands not in the place of the sinner, sits not in the seat of the scoffer. There's this progression: walking, standing, sitting. If you're downtown and you're going through the tunnels from one building to another, you're with a whole bunch of other people, and the fact that y'all are in the same tunnel at the same time implies no commitment on your part. But if you wind up in a conversation with someone and you stop and the two of you start to talk, you're more engaged than you were. And if you find a place to sit down and have a conversation, you know sit-down talks always take longer, and you're more engaged than you were. The psalmist is saying there's something that's seductive about wickedness. As we get closer to it, as we become more involved with it, we become numbed to the damage that it can do. We lose our perspective on what's not okay. We start with a pretty clear sense of what the boundaries are, but the more we allow ourselves to be engaged with wickedness, the fuzzier that becomes, and the more the thing that we knew before that we wouldn't do is the thing that maybe is not so bad is the thing that we start to do. Now the question is, does that mean we have to cloister our lives and you should only spend your time with people who are already believers in Jesus Christ? No, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying we've got to be humble. We've got to be careful. We've got to be accountable, because there are off-ramps from the road of righteousness, and they can be deceptive. The New Testament says that Jesus ate with sinners, not just walked with, not just stood with, but sat at table with, broke bread in fellowship with, and shared time with. The thing was, what Jesus did was not adopt their way. He invited them to live his way. In fact, the first believers in Christ were called followers of the way. The psalmist is saying we're supposed to be influencers of the culture around us. We're not supposed to be influenced by the culture around us. What Jesus said was living in the world but not being of the world. If you want a picture of it, think we're the thermostats that set the temperature in the room, not just the thermometers that reflect the temperature in the room. The psalmist says, if you know that there are options, if there's more than one way that you can go on the road, if there are deceptively labeled off-ramps, then the one who wants to be blessed has a decision to make, a path to walk, an action to take, and that is to meditate day and night on the law of God. What we recognize is we know that there are things that we need to know that we do not yet know, but we know where to find them. And so we turn to the scripture to find what we need to know. It seems more and more to me that there are two ways to approach the scripture. One, and I hear it more and more often, is I've already decided what's right. And where the scripture affirms the thing that I've already decided is right, I'll affirm the scripture and it will be authoritative for me. But in the places where I've decided something's right, if the scripture says it's wrong, then I just let that go. But that's not an authoritative word. That's making me the authority. The other approach is to say, I know I have a sin nature. I know that there are things that I want that I shouldn't have. I know there are things that I do that are destructive to me and the people around me. And because I can't always trust myself, but I can trust God and his word, when I come to the scripture, I trust that it is right. And in the place where I find that I disagree with the scripture, then I'm the one who has to change. And on his law, she meditates day and night. The Hebrew word for meditates is haggah. Means to murmur or to mumble. The experience of it is like getting the feel of the words, saying them out loud so that you feel the way they do when they're formed in your larynx and they make their way out from your lips, physically enjoying them, mentally contemplating them. Isaiah says, haggah is the sound a lion makes over its prey. It's captured this thing, and now it wants to take it in, knowing that when I take this in, I'll be stronger and faster and more of what I ought to be. Faith does that for us. When we live into God's word, we become more fully human, more of what we ought to be in life. One week, when we were in Mark's, the choir was really late getting to worship. I mean, really late getting to worship. It's like 5 after and they're not here. And I had to come up with something because the organist is still practicing with the choir. So it's a smaller church, and so I just started Q&A with the pastor. And I asked some people, what does a really mature human being, what are the characteristics of mature people? And somebody said compassionate, and somebody said loving, and somebody said forgiving, and somebody said giving. And by the time we were wrapping that up, the choir came in, and we didn't tell them what we'd just been talking about, but I asked them a similar question. What are the characteristics of a truly mature disciple of Jesus Christ? And wouldn't you know, what they said was compassionate and loving and forgiving and giving. See, the thing that faith does is call us to live into what God created us to be, who God created us to be. Active faith leads to our flourishing, leads us to be fully human. So the psalmist says, the one is blessed who meditates, haggah, on the word of God day and night, taking it in, being strengthened by it. Unless you think the psalmist said that because they were off at retreat at Glorieta or Camp Allen or some place that was particularly perfect, there's a clue about where and when this psalm was written right there in the middle. She is like a tree planted by streams of water. The reason that's a clue is that's not how you do agriculture in Israel. It's a tree that's been transplanted by streams of water. So the place where you do agriculture that way is Babylon. Babylon was the flat, terrainless desert. We call it Iraq now. But it was the place where Israel was carted off in the exile, where Israel was uprooted from everything they had known and everything that made life stable. And in Babylon, there's one river that goes through that desert. And so in ingenious fashion, they had cut a series of irrigation canals that cut off from the river, multiplying its effectiveness and maximizing the cropland. And so they planted trees, they transplanted trees by these streams of water. A tree planted by streams of water, says this psalm, came from the worst days of Israel's life. This psalm came from the days of the exile while Israel was living in the land of pain. This wasn't Shangri-La. This was Azkaban. This was not the place that Israel wanted to be. That's the way it is for us. There are times when we think, if I were just in the right place, if I could just have the right setting, if I could just get away from the thing that I'm enduring right now, then I could pray. Then I could study the Bible because I wouldn't be so distracted. So we put off reading the scripture and we put off praying, thinking there is going to be this place in just a couple of weeks. My life is going to be less complicated than it is this week. Do you do that? And it never is. In just a couple of weeks, all of these complications are going to be behind me, and I'm going to have the right amount of time, and life should be what it ought to be, what I want it to be. And what happens is we let our circumstances distract us and delay us from hearing God's word and asking for God's help, the very word that has the power to speak to us, to change and remake us, the very word that offers answers to us right here and right now in the places where we actually live, not some mythical and mystical there and then. Real and honest meditation on God's word and real and honest prayer to God shapes our actual lives. Asking God to intervene in our lives and asking God to show us how to live and following his word leads to our living in God's world in God's way. Asking God and following God leads to our doing the right things. Whatever she does prospers, the psalmist said. By the way, the wicked don't live that way. Did you notice that? It's even stronger in Hebrew than it is in English. They don't, not so the wicked, like chaff that the wind blows away. Not even they are. You can scratch that out of your Bible. They don't act at all. Life acts on them. It happens to them like the lightest product of wheat. When you're harvesting it, you just throw the wheat up and the wheat's heavy and it falls back down, but the chaff blows away. It's acted on. He's saying it requires some intentionality and some discipline to live a righteous life. But wickedness can just happen. The wicked don't plan to fail. They fail to plan. The wicked don't do the work of living a right life. They've not discovered God's word, so they don't have reliable navigation in their days. They haven't discovered God's family, so they haven't made 2 a.m. friends so that when the dark night of the soul comes, they're not alone. They don't have any sense of God's gifting in their own lives, so all their days feel the same. There is no sense of resonance in their calendar, and they just give their lives away a little bit every day until one day life no longer has what they need. It doesn't have to stay that way. If you're on the wrong road, going faster won't help you. If you're on the wrong road, C.S. Lewis says, progress means making an about turn and getting on the right road. Or maybe we'll hear it this way. My friend Todd Still tells the fable about the fox and the lark. One day the fox said to the lark, "Why can't we be friends?" And the lark replied, "That's self-evident, because you're hungry." And the fox said, "No, I'll prove that I can be a friend." And the next morning when the lark woke up, there was the fox at the base of her tree with a worm and said, "I just wanted to give you the gift of breakfast." And so the fox went away, and the lark jumped down and gobbled up the worm and went about her day. The next morning when she woke up, there was a worm, but no fox. And the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning, until one morning, the fox came a little later in the day, about mid-morning, and said, "You know, friendship is reciprocal. If you're receiving, you ought to be giving." And the lark asked, "What would you like me to give you?" And the fox said, "Well, now that you mention it, how about one feather? No less, but no more." And because it was such a small thing, the lark agreed. And the next morning when she woke up, there was a worm at the base of the tree, and she swooped down, gobbled up the worm, and plucked out a feather and left it there for her friend the fox. Morning after morning, there was the worm, and she swooped down and gobbled it up and plucked a feather, until one morning, there was the worm, and she swooped down and gobbled it up and plucked a feather, only to find she could not fly. She could only flutter. And out came the fox and gobbled her up. The moral of the story: do not trade your wings for worms. Well,